All right. John's Gospel again. Chapter 10. It's a big disappointment to people. The level of disappointment varies with people, but there's usually at least a measure of disappointment. Quite a bit of time, there's a big disappointment when somebody that you know, or at least somebody that you think you're well acquainted with, and you meet them, see them somewhere, and they don't know your name. Have you ever had that happen? I have probably caused it more than what it's happened to me. Chad, you're nodding over here. Somebody walks up to you. They know you very well, call you by name, and you just can't pull it out of the hat. Just can't do it. And you walk away from there and you can almost feel the disappointment in that person, especially if it's a younger person, a youth camper, a child. You know, you try to cover it up by giving them all kinds of warm greeting and, you know, a high five, fist bump, and ask them how they're doing, ask them how their parents are doing, or how the family's doing. And sometimes we just forget. I know a funeral director that ran into somebody that they knew and said, "Well, how's your husband doing?" Only to be reminded that he had just buried her husband just months before. But he was thinking she was somebody else, and now comes the light that it wasn't that somebody else, it was somebody that he shouldn't have been asking how their husband was doing. I did that before too. It wasn't a husband, it was a brother-in-law. I'm the one that had the funeral, I'm the one that committed him to the ground. You know, we just forget some things, and quite often we forget names. We remember faces, we see faces, we know that person, and we try to draw from somewhere, and if we can place the location, we might be able to pull up the name, and we struggle with these names. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. For he calleth his own sheep by name. Not only do we forget names, sometimes we use the wrong name. Trying to call for Caleb, and I call for Janae and Jonathan before I can finally call for Caleb. You know, you're laughing, you're chuckling. Maybe you haven't done it yet, but kids, you've had it happen to you. Your dad, your mom. He calleth his own sheep by name. We're not a number. We're not just part of the monotonous gray of the multitude. Personalities that are all merged together and blended together in the great sphere of this earth. And Jesus and God looking down over this great sphere of the earth, and he looks at the multitude, but he doesn't just see the merging, the blending, the personalities all blended together, but he sees the individual. It does tell us in passages of Scripture that when Jesus looked on the multitude, he had compassion on them. But then we find a verse of scripture like this and of others that indicate to us that Jesus not only is seeing the multitude, but he's seeing the individuals that are a part of that multitude. Some preachers preach by looking over top of the congregation. Some preachers preach by looking at the clock. Some preachers even focus mainly on the ceiling. And then there's some that'll look you right in the eye, and you think that they are really looking right at you. And some of you have said that I've looked at you before and I did not notice that you were sleeping. I may have seen you there, but I wasn't focused in on the person. But then we find that Jesus is not only looking at us or looking into our soul, but he sees and he knows. Not just the crowd, but the individual. Even though we quite often find that Scripture would tell us that we're all so similar. Nothing is common to man, or everything is common to man. There's nothing that takes you that is not common to man. And so we find that we face things that are common, that we deal with things that are common, that we have these situations in life and problems and griefs and troubles and whatever else it may be. And they're all common to man. But in the midst of all that commonality of man, we find that Jesus still looks into the commonality and he finds the individual, he finds the person, and he looks the person square in the eye and he calls them by name. It doesn't matter where they've come from. It doesn't matter what their circumstances are in the midst of their life. It could be that a particular name suggests a special problem or suggests a particular need of ministry. A special need from Christ, a special attention from the Heavenly Father, and yet we notice that he calls them by name, indicating that he knows the details of what's behind the name. If we flip over a couple of chapters, a few chapters, over to chapter 20, we'll see that some tragic things are taking place here in this chapter. We see that Jesus has been crucified. He's been laid to rest in the tomb. The disciples, the followers of Christ, are grieving. They have really, really suffered in the midst of these hours of Jesus's after Jesus was taken, captured, and crucified. They've really struggled. I don't know if it's possible for us to be able to try to categorize the different people in their suffering. You know, this one suffered more than that one, or that one suffered even more than these. And I don't think we can really do that. And yet, we look at people and we see them and we know their circumstances, or at least a little bit of their circumstances from what Scripture gives us. And so we would have this little bit of a thought perhaps in the mind that, so-and-so may be grieving more. Verse 16 could be such a person. Here's a woman that has lost her best friend, and perhaps she's had very few friends in her life. Perhaps she's had really nobody that she could turn to and call her best friend. She didn't have anybody to call her bestie. But maybe Jesus was that place or was in that position that she would say, "This is my best friend. This is the friend that I've never had before." Well, it's simple for us to understand. Mary Magdalene was one that had seven demons cast out of her. She was a wretch of a person, and Jesus came and changed her life. He changed her world. He did so much in the midst of her individual personal life that took it from darkness to light and from sorrow to joy and emptiness to fullness. Jesus was gone now. Mary didn't know what to do with it. Mary didn't know how to process it all. Verse 16, or we can even go back to 15, and Jesus comes to her as she is weeping, she's crying, she recognizes that Jesus is gone in spirit, and now he's gone in body as well. His body is gone, somebody has taken him, and she is weeping. And so Jesus walks up and said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Perhaps she'd been to the garden before. Perhaps she'd been to that place before. Maybe she knew the gardener. It tells us that she presumed, supposing him to be the gardener. Maybe she thought that from the sound of his voice that it was the gardener. And so she asked him, presuming that he was the gardener, "Sir, where have you taken him, or where have they taken him? Can you tell me where he's been laid? I want to take care of his body. I want to take him away and treat it properly." Jesus, verse number 16, saith unto her, "Mary, Mary." I don't know that we can pull it all in just the split second that it took to happen here, and we have to take so much longer to reiterate or to try to give our imagination as to what is taking place. But she turned herself and she immediately knew him. She recognized him. Could we in our imagination go back some time and hear her here the first time that Jesus called her by name? Maybe it was that first time when she heard him say Mary as an evil woman, as a wicked woman, as a woman that was filled with devils. And she heard the voice calling her name then, a commanding voice, speaking in the midst of her bondage and speaking to her in the midst of her chains and spiritual chains. And the freedom that came from that one time, that one experience, that one call of her name. And it stood in the back of her mind, and she was able to pull it up when Jesus, now at the point of her sorrow, cries and tears, Jesus called her by name. We go over a few more verses. Just shift over a little bit further and we'll find somebody else. We know him as Doubting Thomas, though his name wasn't Doubting Thomas, it was just Thomas. Here was a man that was full of misgiving, and maybe he was cynical. Perhaps even in this passage we can understand that he is even stunned by the grim and unforgettable realities that he had seen on Calvary. The hope that he had in Christ was now supposedly and presumably sealed in that tomb, and he was despairing within his soul. Now Thomas, he had reason to flee, I suppose. His friend and his confidant, this one that he had followed, this one that he had placed so much trust in, this one that he had counted on, was now gone, was now dead. What was he to do? Where was he to go? Shouldn't he, bear with me on this, hear me out a little ways at least. Shouldn't he just throw in the towel and give up faith and leave? You know, let's this is discouraging. This is desponding here. I mean, I'm despondent over this. I'm in despair. I'm struggling to keep my breath going in the midst of all of these circumstances and this situation. Why not just leave and get away? Throw in the towel. I'm talking about leaving the fellowship. I'm talking about, I'll just be blunt. I'm talking about, I'm just going to change churches. You know, I've been around places where there's so many holiness churches, people just go from one to the other, from one to the next, and then on over to the other one, and 20 years later, they're still trying to find a church to fit in and be a part of. I suppose that Thomas could have easily been one of those, you know, disenfranchised with the church here because of Jesus is gone. Disciples, all of you brethren, I'm out of here. I'm disappointed in the whole thing. Whatever's going on, whatever's taking place, I'm disappointed in it. He had even voiced his concern in the midst of all of his doubts. He voiced it. He said, listen, guys. He's dead. He's gone. If he were to show up, I am going to have to, and for me to believe, I'm going to have to put my finger into his nail scars, into his nail prints, and I'm going to have to put my hand into the thrusting side or the spear hole in the side of his body. I'm going to have to do all these physical things in order for me to believe. I know that he's dead. But we don't see him leaving. We see him sticking around, even though he must have been grieving. He must have been empty. His doubts and his turmoil must have been overwhelming to him. His misgivings were coming out. He was really struggling in the midst of these feelings. But then Jesus came and said, Thomas. Let's see, where is that? Verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, looked him right in the eye. Go ahead, Thomas. Here's my hands, here's my side. I want you to believe. I don't know if it's safe for us to imagine here or not, but it almost appears that that Thomas cut him off, that kind of changed the course of the conversation, cut him off and said, my Lord and my God, I don't need that. He calleth them by name. He knows their need. He knows exactly where they live. He knows exactly what their circumstances are. He knows where their heart is located. He knows where your heart is located. He knows the trembling of the heart. He knows the concern of the heart. He knows the tear of the heart. And he's calling by name. Let's go over just a little bit further to chapter 21. We've seen one that is in sorrow. We've seen one that is in doubt, disillusioned. And here we find another individual. We find this one here, an individual that is really, really struggled, not only with the questions that everybody's struggling with, but he's also struggling with some personal things, because here's one that had boldly proclaimed his allegiance. He was ready to act on that allegiance. only to have Jesus rebuke him for drawing his sword at the wrong time, at the inopportune time, and striking the servant's ear. Someone said, obviously, he wasn't a swordsman, otherwise he'd have taken off his head. And so we see in this particular passage, in this portion, that we find that Jesus is speaking to his disciples again. He's with his disciples, but in the midst of all of their circumstances, in the midst of all of what's taking place, he zeroes in on one person in verse number 15, and he said it this way, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? That's a soft question. That's a question that he's covered up a little bit of the pointedness of where he's going. Simon. You see, Simon here is full of self-distrust and he's fearful of vows and he's fearful of confessions. He's wanting so much to proclaim his love, but he's afraid to look at the one that knows his heart, because he's grieved that heart. He saw the look of grief on his face. But Jesus now comes back around full circle. Everything could be swept under the rug. Everything could be pushed out and pushed aside. But Jesus comes right in and he looks him in the face and he calls him by name and he said, do you love me? Not only does he do it once, but he does it twice. And then he does it the third time. Is something reverberating in the mind, back in the mind, in the subconscious, perhaps even coming forward into his forward conscious? There's something back there that's reverberating in his skull. Are you also one of his disciples? No, I am not. I am not one of them. I don't even know this man. Is it possible that when Jesus calls him by name and specifies him by name, calling him out of the crowd, calling him away from everybody else, even as he called himself away from everybody else and said, though everybody else forsake you, I will not. I'm going to go to the death with you. Or I'm prepared to go to the death with you. Are you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. Are you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. Do you love me, Peter? Is it ringing in his ears? They all forsook him and fled. Every one of them deserted the Lord. And yet now Jesus is standing in their midst. And his words fall on their ears as though it was rain on a parched ground. Peace be unto you. Someone said that is how Thomas will always be won, not by nail prints, not by the witness of any physical sign, but by the manifestation of spiritual glory. The denial was never out of Peter's mind. He felt he could never make another vow. He was the first to spring out of the boat when the Lord called him. Peter, do you love me? Was it somewhat critical in questioning Peter? Was it somewhat critical in presenting his hands to Thomas? Was there condemnation in the voice as he spoke to Thomas and as he spoke to Peter? No, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? What is it that the Scriptures told us here? That he calls his sheep by name. His sheep know his voice. His sheep recognize his voice, and he calls them by name. Mary, Thomas, Simon. Mary was the mourner, and here he was to console her. Mary was full of the pain of bereavement, and here he was ministering to her. Thomas, the doubter, full of misgivings, and yet we see that Jesus comes right to the point of the doubter, right to the point of the one holding misgivings, and he ministered to the needs of that individual, that person. Peter, the denier. The treachery involved with the denial. And yet Jesus comes right back to that point and he calls him by name, and we find that Jesus is ministering to him, restoring the denier, restoring the treacherous one. He called the troubled sheep by name and he led them out. What a beautiful picture for us to understand and for us to grasp that he knows our need. Not only do we find in Scripture that he knows our frame and he knows that we are dust and that he is concerned about those sorts of things, but we also even take it down into the very personal level that he knows the individual needs. He knows the cry of the heart. He knows the unshed tear of the heart. We think nobody else can see and nobody else can realize and no one else is able to recognize the situation that is boiling and broiling down inside my soul. And yet Jesus himself looks into your eye, he looks into your soul, and he calls you by name, and he calls you to follow, calls us to come with him. He'll come and meet you at your point of dilemma. He even came to the Samaritan woman's dilemma. Of all people. Though we don't find that he's calling her by name, he does call her by who she was. And she came following. Oh, it's good when somebody knows our name. It's good when we are able to be recognized by somebody that we know knows who we are, and then they are able to pull up our name. It's disappointing when they can't. But Jesus, as we follow him, as we are a sheep in his fold, he knows. He knows your name. Listen for his voice. Praise God. Praise God. Before we go this evening, I want us to gather in for prayer. School days. I want to make sure that we build a hedge of prayer around our kids and teachers and bus drivers. We should have went ahead and done it last Sunday. Perhaps. believe, Robert, was it you that said this morning that the devil wants to get any one of us and every one of us, and he'll work overtime on our children? Whether they are in Christian school or public school, it matters not. Or homeschool. We need to build a hedge around our children. So if the kids would come first, and any teachers and bus drivers, substitute teachers, substitute bus drivers. Are there any kids that are first time going to school? Anyone in kindergarten?